Summer, this is going to hurt, I know, but summer is ending. For many of our students, I know you guys are heading back within the next week, which is always exciting, kind of. You guys have enjoyed lots of trips, lots of stuff going on, and honestly, there have been times when we've missed church. And I'm not here to shame you or anything like that. My ultimate goal is to actually let you guys know is that if you've missed a sermon throughout the summer, I don't know if you know this, but we've actually got a podcast that has all of the sermons on it. And so we've got it on Spotify, on Apple, as well as most all of the platforms. So if you missed a sermon, go check it out. It's just called Rock Prairie Podcast, and you can find those sermons there if you missed one. As was said during the announcements, I don't have a good, like, cow sound, but it is Move Up Sunday. And it is continuing to be a cow-themed, and I love it, even though I don't have a special gift of making a cow sound. So, thank you. I do want to say, first and foremost, hi, welcome to our new sixth graders that are joining us in this service for the first time. We can clap for that. That's okay. I'm honestly excited to get to know you guys a whole lot over the next few years through our student ministry. And I'm also looking forward to the plans we have to welcome you tonight in youth group starting at 5:30. I won't reveal everything, but I will say this. As of this week, the youth group now owns a large water balloon launcher. We'll just leave it right there. And I have at least 5 seniors who may or may not be willing to be hit by water balloons. But for this morning, we won't do that. Follow along in your Bible with me. If you would, turn to the book of Jonah. And we're going to actually start at the end of chapter 1 with verse 17. For our kindergartners and sixth graders, this is actually a really special time. The time as we're talking about Move Up Sunday, as we're graduating from staying in the kids' men to being in the main service and to being in youth group, it's a really cool experience for them. It's not just like this practical thing that we do to make sure numbers are good. It's intentional. And it's an intentional choice that we make at Rock Prairie. And there's really 2 reasons for that. Number one, our kids, they catch so much more, like David said, by watching and participating than they will ever catch by just hearing us talk. We want our kids to participate in corporate worship, and they're watching us. They learn from our participation. Let's lead them well. As they observe, they're going to have questions. There's just no doubt about it. There will be questions that they ask. So don't miss an opportunity to have those conversations with them. So if your kiddo asks about a line in the song that they're singing, it's okay to stop and answer that question. If they ask why we tithe, talk about it. If you miss an announcement because you're answering their questions, don't worry. We send them out every week in an email. And if the answer to the question that they have needs more time to explain, finish the conversation later. But don't miss that opportunity. And if they ask a question that you don't know, it's okay to say, I don't know. And then use that as an opportunity for you to learn that together. The other reason why we do this, and another reason for having the students come in during the sermon, this is like low-hanging fruit for family discussion. Simply having them in the service with you, and then at lunchtime being able to ask the simple question, hey, what stuck out to you during the sermon? That is a great launching pad for family discipleship right there. If our kids can do pre-algebra at 6th or 7th grade, they can understand what we're doing here. Do not miss the opportunities that the Lord is offering you to disciple your kids. These are incredible opportunities. They're gold for us as parents. Let's use them. Hopefully you're at Jonah now. So Jonah chapter 1, verse 17. When we left off with Jonah last week, Jonah, God's prophet, was running away from God's command to preach
God's judgment to the Ninevites. What he did instead is he jumped on a boat and he tried to get away as quick and as far as possible. Now, we see him again. He's in a storm in the Mediterranean. And guess what? The storm was his own fault. The Lord threw the storm on the boat to get Jonah's attention. And instead, he takes a nap. At the end of the chapter, Jonah says the only way to calm the storm was to throw him overboard. And so that's what they did. And that's where we pick up. Look at verse 17 with me. And then the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and nights. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish, saying, I called out to the Lord. Out of my distress, he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol, I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the sea, and the flood surrounds me. All of your breakers and your waves pass over me. Then I said, I am driven away from your sight, yet I shall again look upon the holy temple. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. To the roots of the mountain I went down, to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When my life was fading away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you in your holy temple. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. But I will sacrifice, with the voice of thanksgiving will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah up on dry ground. Let's pray. Father, your word is true, and it is our rule. You have given us your spirit to guide us. We pray, Lord, that we can understand what you have for us in this passage. I pray in your son's name. Amen. Now, I liked the VeggieTales version of Jonah. I actually first saw it in college. Believe it or not, in college, it was in one of my Old Testament classes, and our professor was trying to use it as sort of a fun or introduction to the book of Jonah. But I do want to say, after studying chapter 2 this week, that I can confirm there is no gospel choir and the belly of the fish with Jonah. There is, however, this prayer. It's actually a really incredible prayer. One of the big messages of the whole book of Jonah is honestly the Lord's deliverance. In chapter 1, the sailors are delivered from the storm, and they worship the Lord. And chapter 3, spoiler, there's a whole city that the Lord delivers. And here in our passage, Jonah is actually delivered twice. The first is in verse 17. Jonah was so desperate to run away from God's purpose for him that he was willing to end his life by being thrown overboard. He was thinking, you know what, if I just die, all of this is done. But he forgot something. God's prophet forgot something. God is sovereign over the sea and the animals in it. And he graciously rescued Jonah from the sea and honestly from himself by one of the most unimaginable means. We have no idea what kind of sea creature this was other than a large fish. The movie was a whale. We've often heard whale. Many translations say whale. But honestly, it's not clear exactly what it is. We do know it's large enough to swallow someone and hold them there. After 3 days in the belly of this fish, though, Jonah prays to the Lord. I have to stop here. I don't like eating fish. And even like smelling it being eaten or being cooked kind of makes my stomach turn a little bit. I cannot imagine living 3 days inside of a fish and not think, maybe I should pray. Figure out how am I going to get out of here? But I think that's the point the author's trying to make. Remember, one of the other things we've talked about of the book of Jonah is don't be like Jonah. Jonah knew the storm was the Lord's work, and it's safe to assume he knew that the Lord sent the fish to rescue him. Yet it still took days for Jonah to repent. It took days for Jonah to repent to the Lord, honestly, for the unearned gift of being rescued from his own foolishness. Let's compare that, though, to the two chapters on either side of chapter 2. I know we haven't studied chapter 3 yet, but it's important that we see this, I think. So in chapter 1, verse 14, after the sailors learn that it's the Lord causing the storm, they repent to the Lord. They cry out to him. And after they throw Jonah overboard and the sea calms, they immediately worship him. Immediately. In chapter 3, when the people hear the message of Jonah, they immediately repent and seek the Lord. Sandwiched between these two groups of people who never even knew the Lord, yet quickly worshiped him, is God's prophet who takes 3 days to repent. For you and me, I think the author's point is clear. Don't be like Jonah. Because the Lord is not only a God of justice and holiness, he's also a God of mercy and grace. He provides a way for us to have our sins forgiven. Actually, in Matthew chapter 12, Jesus was asked to give a sign of evidence that he is who he says he is. And Jesus has this interesting response. He says that the only sign that they need is the sign of Jonah. You see, like Jonah in that tomb-like belly of a fish, Jesus was dead in a stone tomb for 3 days and 3 nights. Unlike Jonah, though, Jesus didn't go to his death because of his own sin. He willingly chose to die in our place. Our sin is what put him in that tomb. But God, in his great love for us, made a way for us to have our relationship with him restored. He came to earth in Jesus, lived the perfect life, he fulfilled the law, and then he took on our sin, and Jesus took on our God's wrath towards us when he was on the cross. And he died the death that we should have died. And after 3 days in that grave, he rose from the dead, paving a way for us to be forgiven. That's the sign of Jonah that Jesus is talking about. My friends, if you have not received that forgiveness and experienced his grace, let me urge you, don't be like Jonah and wait. Let's talk after the service. If you are a Christian who has placed your faith in Jesus and have experienced his grace, you know that the Christian's life is working towards being more like Christ, killing the sin in our lives as the Lord shows us. We still need the Lord. We still need his grace every day because we still fail. God is faithful. Are we listening? Are there things that we need to confess? You see, Jonah struggled to have any semblance of humility. It took being cast into the ocean, swallowed by a fish, and still 3 more days before Jonah was willing to reach out to the Lord. Self-righteousness, pride, self-reliance, these are all stumbling blocks for us too. Don't Don't be like Jonah. 1 John 2:1 tells us that if we sin, we have an advocate with God. Let us humble ourselves and reach out to him. Don't wait. What do we do then with chapter 2? Do we discount Jonah's prayer because of his mistakes? No, chapter 2 is really good. It's actually a prayer of thanks that's modeled after so many different types of psalms of thanksgiving in the Bible. As a prophet, Jonah would have been familiar with all the psalms. In fact, many of the lines of his prayer were psalms. In verse 2, it's the retelling of what happened. I called out to the Lord. Out of my distress, he answered me. Verses 3 through 6 is the first part here. He's describing the situation. He's been cast into the sea, water all around him, waves crashing, driven away from God, going down to the bottom of the ocean. And then in the second half of 6 and 7, it describes God rescuing him. Verses 8 and 9, he draws everything to this beautiful conclusion, declaring his gratitude and that the salvation belongs to the Lord. The things he said are true, and I think that he genuinely meant what he said. He's grateful that the Lord rescued him. Like I said earlier, Jonah was delivered twice in our passage. The first being swallowed by the fish, and the second being when he was humbly vomited out of the fish. God, in his grace, gave Jonah a second chance. For the rest of our time, I want us to look at what we can learn about God's grace from our passage. And I think the first thing I want us to see, or I guess first, let me test this. What is grace? I cannot hear you. What is grace? Sixth graders, I am really excited for you guys to learn our gospel catechism in youth. Yes, God's grace is his love for undeserving sinners. Here's what we mean by that. The Greek word for grace actually comes from the same root as the word for gift. So essentially, grace is a gift. On your birthday, do you earn the gifts that you receive from friends and family? No, it's not a gift. You're given those gifts without you doing anything. But they still cost, right? They cost the person giving those gifts. God's grace is a gift that cost him something. It cost him his son. I've actually heard people argue this. It says, why doesn't God just forget about sin? Just get rid of it. Brush it aside. That would be like this. Imagine you're at home. You're eating a bowl of cereal, right? Sam at night. And as you're eating your cereal, you finish the bowl. And I'm not a huge milk person, so often the milk left, I'm kind of like, on it. So I don't necessarily always drink it. But imagine you take your bowl of cereal, and you just, you're in your bedroom, and you're like, I don't want to get up. I'm just going to put it underneath my bed, right next to the heat register. Trying to just shove our sin away is just like that. It has this like semblance or this like idea that I've dealt with it, but it's still there. And eventually you'll find out about it. Or for students, your parents will find out about it, and then that's a whole different thing. But putting it there hides our sin. It doesn't deal with the bowl. God doesn't just brush aside our sin. He doesn't just brush it away because it's not dealt with. It's still there. Even when we try to hide our sin ourselves, It still exists. It's still chaining us down. But God, in his enormous love for us, does what we can't. He does what is right. He deals with the sin. He sends Jesus to die in our place with our sin on him. And when we put our faith in him, we are forgiven of our sin. And Jesus' holiness is put on us, and we receive God's gracious gift of forgiveness and eternal life with him. That's what we mean by God's love for undeserving sinners. So what are some truths about God's grace from our passage? Well, number one is simply this. God's grace is unearned. From the beginning of chapter 1 in Jonah, Jonah has run and run and run from God. And then Jonah being thrown overboard is not a wholehearted act of selfless sacrifice on Jonah's part. It was his final attempt to run from God permanently. In this prayer in chapter 2, he talks about his current situation. Verse 2 says he calls out from his distress, from the belly of Sheol. Yes, but who put him there? He was cast down into the deep and the floods surround him there. Yes, but whose attention is God trying to get? Verse 5, the waters close all around me. Yes, by your own choosing. Verse 6, he's going down to the root of the mountain. See verse 5. Notice, though, in the second half of verse 6, what it says. Yet you, God, brought my life up from the pit. The Lord caused the fish to swallow Jonah, and the Lord caused the fish to vomit him out on dry ground. Jonah did absolutely nothing to save himself. In fact, he did more harm than anything. God didn't owe Jonah anything, and Jonah didn't certainly earn anything worth God's favor. He was rescued because God showed him grace. Church, God's grace is not earned. It is given to undeserving sinners. We don't do anything to buy God's love. It's interesting, though, because we live in a time where our worth is based on what we do or what we don't do. I see it all the time with working with students at school, in athletics, extracurriculars, and so much more. If I do enough, if I build my resume this way, if I get to play on that team, if I get to be a part of that group, follow these right people, get this many followers on my channel, then I'm a worthwhile person. Adults, we're no different. If I have that house, if I'm in this position, if I make this much, work out this way, if I have these kind of lines in my yard, if I retire there, then I am a worthwhile person. And these things aren't healthy, of course, but that's not the point. The point is this, is we take this exact same attitude and put it on God. If I look like a Christian, if I give this much money, if I forgive someone, if I serve others, if I feel like God is near me, if I don't sin too bad, then I know God will keep on loving me. This church is not God. When Linnea was younger, like all kids, she would have a bad day where there was choices and consequences, and it was just a rough day. Often at night, as we're putting her to bed, she would ask me, why do you love me? And I would always answer, because I choose to. You see, in her mind, she had to earn my love. And it's taken her years after years to understand that my love for her doesn't depend on what she's done. It depends on me giving her my love. So if I, as said, excuse me, I, if I, a sinful, imperfect man, can love my daughter like that, imagine how much a perfect, holy, heavenly Father loves those who are his. Imagine that. The Lord doesn't gift you with his grace because of what you have or haven't done. He gives it freely to all who put their faith in him. There is no prerequisite. There's no anything like that. So church, let's commit to stop living life like we have to earn God's grace and instead know that for those who have put their faith in him, it's already there. You have been forgiven and your relationship has been restored. You have been justified and made right with God. Well, maybe that isn't you. Maybe you haven't put your faith in him. Don't be like Jonah and wait. God's grace is waiting for you. This brings us to our second point that we can learn about God's grace, and it's this. God's grace is life-changing. Look at verse 9. But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. This is not the same Jonah that we saw in chapter 1. This Jonah has cried out to the Lord. He has humbled himself and is confessing this core truth that salvation belongs to the Lord. What happened? Well, God's grace happened. When Jonah realized what grace God had shown him by rescuing him, the response was change. For those of us who know the story of Jonah, though, we know that Jonah was definitely not perfect from here on out. But neither are we as Christ followers. When we receive God's grace through faith in Jesus, a few things happen. We are forgiven, and we are free from the chains of sin. It no longer has hold on us, and the Holy Spirit comes to live in us, and he is there to guide us in life and to convict us of sin. And we begin this journey of change, this journey to become more like Jesus that we call sanctification. This is the life change that I'm talking about. The work of the Holy Spirit convicting us of sin, calling us to repent, and working in us so that we can live a life that reflects God's goodness. How are you doing here? Are you letting the Holy Spirit guide you to change? It's my hope that we will wake up every morning with a prayer like this. Lord, help me recognize and kill the sin within me today. Help me reflect your goodness. Help me reflect your truth more than I did yesterday. May that be how we live our life. May God's grace be, may we see God's grace and our response to God's grace be, God, I want to honor you today. But how do we do it? How do we kill the sin and reflect God's goodness? I think there are three things we can do. Number one is this. We are daily in his word. We are daily in his word. Have you ever tried putting together furniture that doesn't come with directions? And then you realize I have leftover pieces, or maybe I'm missing pieces, or I have things that I have no idea where they're supposed to go. It's nearly impossible to know what to do with all those parts. Like that, we cannot recognize sin nor God's goodness if we are not daily in His Word. Be in His Word daily. This is God's chosen avenue for us to know His will. We gotta be in it. The second one is this. And this one isn't as popular, but I find that it's actually really, really important. Confess your sins. We've got to admit our failures to God. And honestly, we need to work towards doing that with one another. James 5 commands us to confess our sins to each other. Find one or two trusted brothers or sisters and work together to confess your sins to each other, holding each other accountable, encouraging each other as you work out your sins together. Also, and this one really changed me. Call your sin what the Bible calls it. Often I think we try to make our sin more palatable or easier to say or easier to feel. Like saying, oh, a little white story. Or I just fibbed a little bit. No, call it a lie. Call your sin what it is. And it's amazing how well that conviction works. But we've got to humble ourselves and be willing to admit it. The third one seems simple, but it's vital. Pray. Pray, pray, pray. Confessing our sin and our need for the Lord to work in us helps us to know that we need Him, that we can't do this on our own. Relying on ourselves breeds brokenness. But relying on the Lord brings healing, growth, and a grace to do the hard things like dealing with sin. Change doesn't happen overnight, though. And not one of us in this room is perfect. Not one of us gets it right the very first time. Praise God that His grace for us is there when we mess up. What gives me strength to get up and try again is knowing that God's love for me doesn't depend on whether or not I have a perfect day. No, God loves me because I'm His son. And nothing can change that. And because I know that that doesn't change, and I can keep getting up and killing the sin within me. May that be true of all of us. Jonah is definitely not the person we want to model our lives after. But there is one greater, Jesus. But we can learn what not to do from Jonah, and we can learn how to live life in God's grace daily, as we come to Him for forgiveness first and then grow to be more and more like Him. Let's pray. Father, may we see ourselves in the right light, created beings full of worth and value that have run away from their loving Father. And the sin in us is what is causing us to have a broken relationship with You. But Lord, I thank You that through Your Son, You made a way for us to have a right relationship with You, our sins to be forgiven, and for us to be free from those burdens, that we might grow to become the people You created us to be, and to reflect the image of Your Son to a world who is hurting, broken, and does not know You. may it be true of us that we grow in our faith, leaning on the truth of your justice and your justification of us by your grace, and using the grace you give us daily to make you known and to grow to be more like your Son. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.